Well, did you know that as of yesterday, every single one of us in this room, man, woman, and child, is in debt for $41,000? You thought you had your mortgage paid off, maybe some of you, but that's not including your mortgage or credit card or any personal debt. I'm just talking about our national debt coupled with our provincial Quebec debt. And I couldn't actually find the figures for Longueuil. I wanted to look up our municipal debt. But, you know, it seems like every level of our government has another level of debt for us. When I used to live in Pickering, it was about $500 a person, so it wasn't too bad. Hopefully you guys in Longueuil are doing even better. But the thing that bothers me about this is when I think about the fact that it's our health care, our education, our roads, our military, and our social services, but some future generation is going to have to pay for all the things that we're enjoying today, plus the compounded interest. Does that bother you? Or are you just enjoying it? I kind of think it should bother us because, you know, we're giving our government a certain amount of money, and we expect them to provide for the basic needs of our society based on that. But instead, they're basically saying, well, you know, we're not going to take any more from the taxpayer. We'll just go into debt for it. Because they know that if they actually ask us for more money, we'll all get really upset, right? And then we might have to make them actually do hard decisions like cutting something somewhere. But, you know, it's easy to point our finger at the government and forget that the Bible teaches that we too, just like we expect governments to be stewards of our tax dollars, that we too are stewards. That God is going to hold us accountable for every resource that he gives us. Not just our money, but our time, our energy, our abilities. And so over last week, this week, and next week, we're kind of looking at that aspect of how are we doing in our responsibility of stewardship. And last week we looked particularly at the area of work. Now as I talk about stewardship, steward is not a word that we commonly use today. And so we might ask, you know, what is a steward? And another word, of course, is manager. Specifically, someone who is responsible to manage property that belongs to someone else. So it's not a manager like the manager at your work manages people. But this is a manager who has a little more responsibility of managing the property that belongs to someone else. And in Psalm 24, the Bible teaches us, in a sense, that we are stewards of not just what we own. Let's listen to what it says in Psalm 24, verse 1 for a moment. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Now, this first states the fact that God is the owner. He owns everything. And we, therefore, are not the owner, are we? We're here to manage what he gives to us. And this psalm bases God's claim of ownership on creation. The fact that he created everything means that it ultimately belongs to him. And we see God exerting this right of ownership right from the very beginning of Scripture. In Genesis 2:15, it says, "The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." In other words, God said, "You're going to be the steward of this area of my creation." Then God reaffirms this with Noah in the covenant in Genesis chapter 9. Here we see God, again, as the owner of all, who gave the plants to Adam and Eve in the garden, now give management of all the animals of the land and the sea to Noah and his descendants. Later on, to Israel, God commanded the offering of first fruits in Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 10, as recognition of the fact that even the soil that they grew their crops in belonged to him. And so as the crops grew up in that soil, he said, you need to bring a first fruits offering, recognizing that your crops come from me. Even the soil that they grow in belongs to me. Last week, we looked at Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 to 24, where Paul teaches that when we work, we should understand that ultimately we're not working for our employers, but that our work is for God. That it's all for Him, whatever it is that we do. And in Romans 14, 12, Paul points out that even if we are Christians assured of our place in heaven, he says, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. For what? For how we've used the resources that God gave to us, the gifts that He has given to us. So over the last number of months, as we've looked through our what we're calling our Renovate series, we've looked at how to live godly lives. And we've been using building renovations as a picture of what God wants to do in us. That He takes one part at a time and gradually molds and shapes us into His image. And you know, in Luke chapter 14, verse 28, Jesus talks about a building renovation. Though it's kind of a little bit more than a renovation, it's the whole building of a tower. And He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and he wasn't able to finish. In the same way, and this goes down to verse 33, he says, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. And Jesus here is teaching this idea that we have to count the cost as a disciple, understanding that we have to give up everything to God. It's not about, you know, giving some things to God and holding back all the rest for ourselves. Everything we have belongs to Him. And just like you wouldn't start renovating your house without at least deciding if you could afford it, in a sense, we're invited today to consider what is the cost to follow Christ. And Jesus says, well, it starts with everything. Just give me everything. All your mess, all your good stuff, turn it all over to me and let me be the owner and you be the manager of it. And why is it so important that we understand this concept, that we're stewards, that we don't own it? Well, I think it's because most of the time we act like owners. Think for a moment about that. Tomorrow, or maybe I should back up, last week, Monday, when you went to work. I know I talked about, should you work for the Lord, but did we go about our work the way we always did? As if we're the ones who decide what to do? Or did we say, God, I'm here, whether you were at school or a workplace, I'm here. How do you want to use me today? How can I encourage somebody? How can I demonstrate what it looks like for a Christian to work in this environment? That's what it looks like to be a steward. It's only as we understand this stewardship principle that we can really have the right attitude towards the resources that God has given to us. That we can come to work or school and say, God, thank you for giving me another opportunity. And I know my own children are saying, oh, Dad. When I wake up some mornings and say, you ready to go for school? It's not always, you know, super, super enthusiastic responses. And, you know, sometimes, you know, you'd think pastors always wake up just raring to go and ready to, you know, because we get to serve Jesus every day. But, you know, there's difficult things we have to do too. And some days, you know, it'd be tempting to just roll over and stay in bed, wouldn't it? And yet, if we're a steward of the Lord, we approach things differently. We say, God, here I am. Use me. And as we look at the stewardship of our resources, you know, the one we often start with, and I mentioned this last week, is our money, when I think that's actually the last area in a way, because it's one of the more difficult ones, right? And many of us will feel like if we give our tithe, the 10% of what God has blessed us with this year or month or week, however you tithe, then a lot of us feel like the 90%, well, that's mine now. I can do whatever I want. When in fact, this principle of stewardship says, no, it's all the Lord's. And the 10% is just a way that we say, yes, God, you actually gave all of this to me. What I do with my time isn't up to me. I have to ask God, how would you like me to spend my free time? And you know, probably sometimes I spend it running around doing all sorts of errands or little fix things on the house. And God is like, I'd like you to just rest right now. Sometimes I find rest hard. Anyone in the same boat with me this morning? I know some of you love rest and it's the work you find hard, but you know, we all have different struggles. And sometimes I can just be going. And if I stop and say, God, what would you want me to do right now? He's probably saying, take a break. And in Luke chapter 16, which is kind of our core passage this morning, Jesus looks at this principle of stewardship and he says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I find this next part very interesting. In verse 14, it says, the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your heart. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. And why I pointed out verse 14 particularly is because, you know, I've sat on the other end of messages like this. And I've kind of felt the ambience as people have, as we've talked about stewardship. And sometimes, you know, when we start talking about stewardship, we get into painful areas, right? Areas we want control of. Areas that we're holding on to tightly. And you know, we may not sneer at the pastor, but sometimes it's kind of like, yeah, I know what this is all about. Instead of saying, God, this is your word. What is your word saying to me? Sometimes we might also look at ourselves and think, okay, yeah, I'm doing fine. I tithe, and kind of ignore the rest of the message instead of saying, Lord, is there something you want to challenge in my heart? Another little chip that you want to take off the diamond until I look like you? Jesus says, you're the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. It's not about comparing ourselves with each other. It's about our heart. And God is looking at our heart today and saying, how are you using the resources that I've given to you? People who preach the prosperity gospel, the idea that, you know, you should always be rich and always be healthy, they miss the point of passages like this. And they often say, well, you know, if you're just trustworthy, if you give, you know, God will give it right back to you. But that's not Jesus' point here. He says, if you're not trustworthy with the little things, the material things that will all burn up and be gone someday, how can God entrust to you true riches, which goes beyond even the material things? How can God bless us in our hearts if we're holding this part away from him? And so Jesus says here that whatever we have, big or little, it's a test of who our real master is. Not just in the area of money, but in every area of our life. Whether we truly give it to God and say, okay, God, what do you want me to do with my time? What do you want me to do with my energy? The gifts that you've given to me, and yes, the money. if we're truly offering that to him, then it means that he'll likely shift things on us. Plans will change. Things that we've planned long in advance, God will say, no, let's shift that. And we need to be open to God's prompting, open to his shifting of our plans. Just two chapters back from Luke 16, in Luke chapter 14, Jesus again teaches this principle that we have to be willing to give God everything to be a disciple of Christ. This isn't something that just happens at one point in Scripture. That's partly why I took us all through the Old Testament looking at this and saying, no, this is a core message that God has for each and every one of us. And you know, in our culture today, our materialistic culture, money is a god. It is, you know, we don't worship idols of stone and silver and gold that we set up on our mantelpiece and bow down to here in Canada, do we? For some of us, our God is in our back pocket right now. Might be in a plastic form. Well, I guess all of our money's plastic now, isn't it? And so we have to ask ourselves today, what is the test? How can I know? And essentially, it's the same test that God gave to Abraham with Isaac. Isaac was his most precious thing, his son. And God said, will you give him up? And Abraham said, whoa. Okay, God. Yep, everything. And so we have to ask ourselves, if God asks us for our most precious thing, can we say, yes, God? I'll trust you with this. You see, a steward recognizes that they don't own anything, and the owner can decide to shift it around, take it out of their control, put new things in, and say, now manage this. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to trust God that much? That's really the first mark of a steward, is that we would trust him with everything. That if he says, move to the other side of the country. I know those are big decisions, right? But you know, if he says, go visit your neighbor next door and bring some cookies. Right? Like, it's big and small. But it's some of those things that we hold on to so tightly that until we give them away, God isn't free to work in our lives the way he wants to. And that's why I see stewardship as such a wonderful opportunity. I know there's pastors who really don't look forward to preaching on stewardship because everybody thinks it's a conflict of interest, and why is the pastor talking about, you know, all these things because, you know, he's going to ask us to do stuff here. But that's not what it's about. When we give it all to God, and he has freedom, the church can move forward like never before. And people are broken out of bondage because now they trust God in a way that they never have before. And so I'm excited when I get the opportunity to preach on stewardship because it's like, okay, God, I know that you're going to challenge people in the area of their trust and they're going to go for it. And you're going to show up in their lives in a new way. And that's what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 6, a very similar passage when he tells his disciples, you can't serve both God and money. Immediately after, he says, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. And his solution is, trust God. He knows, he even takes care of the sparrows. And so he will take care of you. Of course, last week we talked about the next principle of stewardship, which is that we work with all of our heart as for the Lord. That we allow God to direct what we do. But the third thing that I see for us as stewards is that a steward spends wisely. They focus on the needs, not on the wants. Right? A steward doesn't say, well, you know, I think we need new wallpaper and you know, in here, and we're gonna just beautify all the place so much. He thinks, well, how much? I know wallpaper would look terrible in here. I'm not really talking about this building. I'm a steward looks at the resources that have been given to them and says, how can I most efficiently use this for the master? And maybe it's beautifying something. But sometimes it's going right back to the core needs and saying, well, this is actually what's non-negotiable. This is what must be done. Let's take care of that first. And in a sense, that's what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 10, when he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. I always have to back up and repeat that, because that is so countercultural here in Canada. If we have food, and remember, there's no refrigerators or freezers, so he's not talking about stocking up, right? If we have food for today and clothing, something on our backs, we will be content with that. And then he says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is at the root or a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. This is another core key scripture for us as stewards, that we need to become content with the necessities, with little. Not falling into the trap that our world falls into every day of consumerism, of materialism, of just buying to throw out. Not being eager for more money. Not saying, well, God, you know, I'm going to make sure that I have everything set for the rest of my life. You know, that's the parable of the rich fool that Jesus talked about, who built big barns and said, now I don't have to work anymore. I'm just going to relax and enjoy it all. And Jesus says it was that very night that God came and said, you fool, it's all going to be taken from you. We have to say, we don't need to be stupid with our money and not plan at all for the future, but we really need to put God in the driver's seat and say, Lord, what do you want me to do for the future? Those who study spiritual disciplines call this the spiritual discipline of simplicity. It's a very countercultural discipline. We live in a culture of complexity, of technology, of always adding something more. We always need more stuff. When we moved a few months ago and had to pack up everything we owned into boxes, I was a bit embarrassed to realize how much stuff we really had. How much we'd collected over 23 years of marriage and family life. Looking forward to 26. Much of the stuff we have, we didn't even pay for. It was given to us or inherited or whatever. But I'm very conscious of the fact that almost everything that we own still needs to be maintained and cared for. That it takes not even just money, but time and energy. And so we do have to look at our stuff and say, is it worth all the energy that we're putting into stuff? If you watch Netflix, you may have seen the show that just came out in January, Tidying Up with Marie Kondo. It's kind of a weird show in some ways, but there's a basic premise, and that is that she has everybody pile up all of one category. So she'll come into a house and she'll have them all pile all their clothes on their beds. It's quite amusing, really, to see all of the clothes that somebody has piled on their bed, and they're standing beside it, and the pile is like way up there. It dwarfs the people. And it's like, do we really need all those clothes? And I know that that's part of her purpose. By piling it all up, people look at it and think, oh my goodness, I don't need all this stuff. I guess I better get rid of some of it. And then her organization becomes so much easier once you get rid of, you know, at least a third of what you have. And while the spiritual overtones of that show are kind of weird, a thought that she brings in is, what brings you joy? Now, I said to my family, if I had to look at a pile of clothes and decide what brought me joy, I'm not sure I'd have any clothes left. Because I'm not really a clothes guy. I wear clothes because, you know, it's a thing to do. There's lots of other categories that you might not care about, and you might really care about clothes, but I might really like some of those other things. But we really do have to ask ourselves, do any of these things bring us joy? If I think about all of the things in my house, the only things that I can truly say that bring me joy are Faith Ann, Brianna, who's not here, Kaylee, Jordan, Marilyn. Those are the things that bring me joy. All the other things, you can take or leave them. I could lose them all tomorrow and I could still have joy, I think. And so I believe that we need to understand this discipline of simplicity. And it really involves recognizing this truth that none of these things bring us joy. That it's God who's the source of our joy. And to seek to minimize the power that things have over us. And instead to maximize our capacity to give as God directs us. Wherever. Whether it's to our neighbors or our coworkers or somebody at school or whatever it is, to just say, you know what? Whatever I have, it belongs to God. And so if God wants me to bless somebody with it, I'm going to do that. And you know, as we look at this aspect of things, the other thing we have to look at is how do we spend all the resources that God gives to us, our money. We do buy a lot of things that, yes, we keep in our houses and maybe we need to become more simple there. But what about how we just, in our day-to-day lives, consume so much? I'm going to pick on the coffee drinkers this morning. I won't ask for a show of hands of how many of you stop at a Tim Hortons or a Starbucks or a McDonald's for coffee every morning, every afternoon, every evening. You know, hopefully some of you are, you know, I see some people shaking their heads now. Maybe not three a day, but a lot of people need their one a day. And we have to ask ourselves, well, you know, if that coffee costs you $2, is it really the best way to spend 700 and some dollars on our grocery budget? Should we perhaps make the coffee at home where it will cost us maybe, I don't know, $40 for the year instead of 700? Even if you like expensive coffee, probably it would be under 100. I was asking Faith Ann on the way to the church this morning, how many different makeup products are there? She doesn't actually use that many, but we counted 8 different kinds, and some people will have, you know, more than one of each of those kinds to put on their face, right? And, you know, just to get the guys now, you know, I could talk about tools maybe for some of you and say, you know, should we rent? Should we buy? What's the best stewardship here? Or for some of the younger ones, maybe it would be video games. And you have to ask yourself, you know, there's so many things nowadays where they're wanting to get a monthly payment. You know, it used to be when I was a kid that you bought a cartridge. Now, then it became a disc. You know, then it became a Blu-ray kind of thing or whatever. You know, you bought it in a package and you paid for it once, and then you could play it for the rest of your life, basically, as long as your console worked. You could enjoy that game. But But now they want you to pay a monthly subscription so that you can get the latest, greatest games. And as soon as you say, you know what, that's too much, or you are in a period of your life where you need to save a little bit, well, you'd have to give up all of those video games. And who wants to do that, right? So they get us caught in this pattern of always, every day, every month, spending money a certain way. Of course, there's bigger things than this too. Some of you have smartphones. I happen to have one myself, full disclosure. And you know, one of the things that I hate is they'll tell you, you know, we'll give it to you for $0 if you buy this $65 plan and commit for 2 years. Well, here in Quebec, it's actually a little cheaper for some of the plans. But they're getting us caught on that monthly basis always. And you know, if you went to them and said, well, if I buy a phone outright, how much is the plan? There's a savings. And I worked it out, and you pay exactly how much the phone costs. And then if you continue on the plan without upgrading, you will keep paying that same amount on your plan. And so you're basically throwing money in their pocket every month once you exceed the 2 years. And so then we think, oh, I better get a new phone so that, you know, that's not happening. But if your phone was perfectly good, You don't need another phone, do you? Now, I know there's some of you who are saying, my phone's always dead by the time it's at 2 years. But you know, they follow this same pattern with cars. You can lease a car, and every 3 years, flip it over, and you're always paying for the new car and never getting to the point where it's paid off, and you can save up and maybe pay cash for the next car. I know for some of you, paying cash for a car is just like, whoa. But you know, those are the kinds of principles that good stewards, they say, well, how can I spend the least possible money on a car? Because all it is a way to get from point A to point B, and that it will provide for my needs. I know if you're a contractor, you need a pickup truck probably, or you know, if you're a people mover, well, you need a minivan or something like that. But we're looking at it and saying, do I really need a new car every 3 years? That's what our society tells us. And we need one of everything that everybody else has. If your neighbor has it, you need it. If your brother or sister who lives, you know, and maybe has a better job than you, if they have it, you need it. I've seen that in some families, right, where one guy is a lawyer or something like that, and the other person, you know, they might have an okay job, but, you know, they just can't keep up, but they're always trying to keep up with their siblings. And we have to ask ourselves, is that good stewardship? What is that? It's some sort of pride, and it's not very pretty. And so we have to check our hearts and say, Lord, why am I doing what I'm doing with the resources you've given to me? Closely related to this is that good stewards focus on eliminating debt. You know that the Bible says that the borrower is the servant to the lender. And so we have to ask, who are we servants to? It doesn't mean that there's never a time to go into debt. When we were buying a house, it was too big for us. We got a mortgage. But we were very careful to work at paying that off as quickly as we can. And we avoided debt in every way possible. When we were first married, we in our living room, somebody had given us a couch for our wedding. I think it was one of our parents. And then we had lawn chairs. So if we had friends over, it was like, you want the couch or the lawn chairs? We'll take the lawn chairs. Why? Because we didn't want to go into debt for anything. And so even though we had credit cards and all that kind of stuff, we committed to this principle together as just a principle of our marriage, that other than an asset that might appreciate, that we would never go into debt to buy something that was not an absolute need. You know, if our furnace breaks down and we didn't have the money, you know, then maybe we'd do something like that. But other than that, if we need a chair or whatever, well, we'll buy a $5 one at Goodwill or whatever and save up until we can actually afford that chair. And you know, that's a wonderful freeing principle. It means that if something happens, if one of you loses your job or maybe there's a downturn in your profession and you're laid off for a while or whatever, then you don't have all these bills that have to be paid that you thought that you'd have enough. And now you're in a new circumstance and it's like, oh my goodness, how are we going to keep up with all these monthly payments for stuff we don't own? We thought we owned it, but now it's become a bondage to us. Even when it comes to our houses, we have to ask, what size of house do we need? And sometimes people are buying houses to impress other people instead of saying, okay, what do we actually use our house for, practically speaking? I know recently there's been this trend away from having like living room and dining rooms, in part due to this recognition that how often are people actually entertaining people in their homes, and do you need a whole separate set of furniture to entertain people? Maybe not. Some people do a lot of entertaining, and that would be appropriate. If your gift is hospitality, then a good use of your gift might be to have a large home with many areas for people to gather in. But if we're not, then we have to say, is our approach to our house just trying to keep up with everybody else? When we were buying a house, the standard advice from a real estate agent was, buy as much house as you can afford. Well, that was a very small townhouse in our case. But you know, that's not necessarily a good principle. It's certainly not a biblical principle. And I do have to just take a moment today to talk about credit cards, because they are one of the biggest bondages in our society today, I think. Credit card companies charge 27, usually, percent interest. If you have a really good credit rating, you might be able to get it down to 17% on a credit card. And you just have to ask yourself, so if I'm going to buy that couch that's, I don't know, say $1,000, well, what's 27% on that? It's now a $1,270 couch, not a $1,000 couch. And if you don't pay it off in the first year, it's now a, you know, probably $1,500 couch. Because the minimum payments barely cover the interest and a little tiny bit of principal. I don't know if you ever look at your... Now, I think in Quebec you have that rule where they have to publish how long it will take you to pay off if you just pay the minimum payment. Is that true? Yeah, okay. In Ontario, they just changed it a couple years ago. And it says, like, you know, maybe I have $200 on my credit card, and it says, if you pay the minimum payment, it will take you 5 years. And I'm like, really? That's ridiculous. And you know how many people max out their credit cards? And then they're in this terrible bondage, and some people will they'll remortgage their house so that they can get a lower limit, and then they max out their credit cards again. There's a word for that. Well, actually, there's two words I can think of: addiction and slavery. And so we have to ask ourselves, as God's people, is this how God wants us to live as stewards? And if not, how are we going to grow? How are we going to change? And for some of us, it's going to involve very difficult choices. You're going to need to go home today and sit down with your family and say, we are going to have to create a budget. And we're actually going to have to live according to that budget, because that's actually the hard one. We can all sit down and create a budget, but is it a budget we can actually live with? Some of us are going to have to go home and say, you know what? We need to change our day-to-day spending habits. We would be doing okay if we didn't just, you know, spend so much on things like coffee and cell phones and all that kind of thing. We have the basics right, and we're just kind of messing up on a few things. And some of us, actually, it's more of a heart issue. We have enough money to cover our expenses. But God's saying, yes, but if I ask you to give anything, do you have anything to give? Or is it all for yourself? Because that's really where it comes as a steward is, no, this isn't all for me. God, you intend me to use this for your glory, to bless other people. And so as the worship team comes this morning, I want to just invite us to allow the Holy Spirit to do his work. I know I've said some things this morning that might have been an ouch, or you might be in denial about the ouch. But I think most of us here at least have that kind of check. I know as I prepared this message, I was reminded again, Lord, help me to be a good steward. Have all the choices I've made as we've been settling into a new house, have those been the choices of a good steward? And I do, it's an area I try to work hard at, but I still know that the Lord has places for me to grow. And the song that we're going to sing this morning is simply about the fact that God is enough. That he's, in a sense, our source. He's the source of joy, of hope, of everything that we have. And so we sing this song in a sense to say, yes, God, you are enough. I don't need things to have joy in this life. Ultimately, I need you. And whatever you choose to give to me to manage, I want to manage it your way. I'm just going to invite you to stand. And as we respond to the word today, we need to, in a sense, to say, Holy Spirit, if I miss something, if I'm not feeling anything that you've spoken to me in any way, then Holy Spirit, will you speak to me afresh even now? Will you show me how I need to put you first in my life? I also want to open the front this morning for those who need prayer. Maybe you're facing a situation right now, a financial difficulty. Maybe you've lost a job or are laid off right now, or just facing a difficult decision. Maybe it's not related to the sermon this morning and you'd just like someone to pray with you and believe God for a healing or a provision in some other area of your life, a relationship matter. Every Sunday we want to provide that opportunity for people that we wouldn't just come and be alone, but in a sense we could come and say, God, I need you and I need your people to pray with me and believe that you are the God of the impossible. Because I know when I preach on a subject like this, that is an area of bondage, that there's likely people even here today who are just feeling like, I want to be a good steward, but I don't even know where to start. We start with where the Holy Spirit puts his finger on something in our life. And we say, okay, God, yes. Yes to that area. We're not going to get it all figured out and all perfect by the end of the week. But we can take the next step. And so as the worship team leads us this morning, would you respond as the Holy Spirit is directing you? Would you come if you need prayer this morning? And let's dedicate our hearts afresh and anew to the Lord. Praise your name. Lord, we declare before you today, you are enough. That nothing in this world can satisfy us. You are the one who filled that longing in our heart for more purpose, for more meaning, for forgiveness, for healing from brokenness in our lives. You are enough. And so God, in whatever season of life that we find ourselves, we pray that you would help us to live that out, that we would be truly the stewards that you've called us to be, that as you bless us with things that we might have taken for granted even just this morning, Lord, that we would be reminded that it's a gift from you to use for your glory. And so God, we would use the simple things of life to bless others, to glorify your name, to demonstrate that we are a different people. We are the ones who are becoming like Christ. And it changes the way we approach things. It changes the way we treat people. It changes the way we live our lives. Lord, we know that we can't do that in our own strength. that this is part of putting to death our sinful nature, and we need the help of your Holy Spirit. And so, God, I just invite particularly for anyone who feels discouraged in this place today, that your hope would spring up within them, that they would be reminded that you are our source, that you are our strength, that you are the wisdom and the discernment that helps us to know what to do in every situation that we're faced with. And so, God, I pray that your encouragement, your strength would be there. Lord, I pray for even maybe someone who might feel a bit of condemnation this morning about choices they've made in the past that leave them struggling today. Lord, we're so thankful that when we come before you and we lay our past at your feet, God, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of every sin, every error, every brokenness in our lives. And that in fact, you want to bind up the brokenhearted, that you want to bless us as we turn our lives over to you. And so, Lord, I pray against condemnation today, and I just invite your grace to be so very real to us. Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to convict us, to mold us, and to shape us. But as we respond in obedience, Lord, may we truly know the grace of our loving Heavenly Father in a new and deeper way. Thank you, God. And Lord, as we go from this place this morning, we look forward to what you are going to do. As we allow your Holy Spirit to mold and shape this one new area in our lives, Lord, we believe that you are going to continue to mold and shape us into the light that you've called us to be. That South Shore Community Church would be known all over Longueuil as a place, all over the South Shore, as a place, God, where you truly are at work, where you are molding and shaping people and they come out different because of the work of your Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Thank you, God. We thank you for what you've done today, and we look forward to what you're going to do tomorrow and the next day and the next, because you are a good God doing good things in our midst. Thank you, Lord. And praise your name. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.